So today, as we begin our time, I gotta tell you, I'm really fired up about this message. Is that okay to say that? Yeah, I'm gonna need your help today in teaching some of it, but I'm really pumped about this message. And so before we get to the message, I really need to welcome and celebrate our Ironton campus, who's on their second service right now. Can we celebrate Ironton? Welcome him in the room. Let's welcome our online family. We have, let's see who's joining us right now in this moment. Right now we have Tisha and Brock and Christy, who are all joining us online. Hey, we want to welcome you into the room. And let's welcome our first time guest today. Man, if it's your second time back or your first time here, man, I got to tell you, we're pumped that you are here. Today I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. And we'll finish the story later on, but I just want to give you the first five verses right up front. We got a lot of work to do today. And so if you'd open your Bibles, when you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can open up your phone. And there's this amazing thing called a Bible app where you can download the Bible for free and you can get plans and scriptures and you can do prayer. It's amazing. Just download it now. But here we go. John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Sometimes I get fired up when I preach and I spit on my Bible, and that's why it stuck together. It's real time right there. It's real deal. Let me go back. It says, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. How convenient that the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, the one that got there first, just so happens to be the one writing this account. Legendary. Legendary. Watch what he says next. He was first. He was the one that Jesus loves. He was the other disciple. But watch what happens. It says, he, meaning I, bent over, and I looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but I did not go in. I did not go in. Today we begin a new series called Unleashed. This is my story. And I want you to know today that the whole reason behind this series is that to be unleashed for your faith, you have to be unchained from some things in your life. There are things in your life, whether it's ego and desires and wants, maybe it's just flat out disobedience. I don't know what your struggle is, but there's this reality that there are some things that God needs to let you go of, to let you free from. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And there is no other reason other than what he did on the cross, but for you to experience the freedom that he offers you so that you can be unleashed in your faith. I'm telling you, church, you are a leader in the kingdom of God, and he wants to see that in you. So what I want to do today is I want to address, and I want to help the people who need to connect all the dots. I want to speak specifically to the people who need all the proof, they need all the ducks in the row before they step out in faith and do the thing that God has asked them to do, or even give their life to Jesus. I want to speak to you today. And so every week, as we go through this series over the next 6 weeks, I would like to say this manifesto together. I want to read it once over your life, and then I would love for you to say it with me. So if you're watching in Ironton, or if you're joining us online, you can put it in the chat. I'm going to read it first, and then I would love for you to join me. It says, this is my story. I am free because Christ has set me free. I no longer cling to the chains of what was, but I live with a weightless joy, an undeniable calling, an undying passion. I am a leader. I am made for impact. I am all in, and I am unleashed. It's your turn, church. You ready? Let's go. Let's do this together. This is your story. Here we go. This is my story. I am free because Christ has set me free. I no longer cling to the chains of what was, but live live with a weightless joy, an undeniable calling, an undying passion. I am a leader. I am made for impact. I am all in. I am unleashed. Amen. 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 Hey, for the sake of time, turn to five people and say, I am unleashed, and you can have a seat. So about a month ago, we invited some friends out of town to come join us and visit our new house, and we've been here for about a year now. And so they said, hey, when we come, we would like to visit Kings Island. Not what I expected, guys. Let me say, I know Ironton, you make trips up here frequently to go to Kings Island because it's not in your backyard. So I know you're celebrating it out there. Come on, Be Hope in the room. Can we get there today? How many of you actually attend and visit Kings Island on occasion? Yes, more than just one of you. Thank you. So they wanted to visit Kings Island. And my friends and my family, they are roller coaster enthusiasts. I am a roller coaster skeptic. Amen. Amen. I am deathly afraid of hills. I am afraid of getting caught at the top and walking down 300 feet worth of stairs. I have this fear, even though I know that velocity is on my side, that I'm going to get caught upside down in a corkscrew and all the blood's going to rush to my brain, and you can figure out the ending from there. I also, really, if I could just be honest with you, this is the main thought that goes through my mind. I'm going to scare some of you with this, but you're going to see the depth of my brain in just a second. I have this fear that on the descent, the carts are gonna come careening off the rails, and my bones are gonna compress into my skull on impact, and I will never see my family or life again simply because I wanted 30 seconds of joy. Amen? Is that too much for you? That's a lot, isn't it? Some of you are like, that's too much, Brad. Yeah. So we go to this park, and we are terrible hosts. We are quickly lost, and we find ourselves in the kiddie park. And we're trying to find our way. They're like, we want to go to the Orion. And I'm like, yeah, well, that seems to be far away from here. And so we turn around, and there's the Diamondback. Yeah, like it's kind of a big roller coaster. I'm like looking at it, and I notice that the tips of the poles underneath the biggest hill aren't even painted because it's so high. They couldn't even reach the top to paint it. It's two different colors. And I'm like, guys, maybe we should start with Adventure Express. Yeah. I like a good 40-foot hill, 50-foot hill to kind of warm things up. And they're like, no, we're going to do this. And I got to be honest with you, like, I've stood in front of you and I've talked about the safety of roller coasters. Like, I've stood on this platform and I've told you, you're more likely to get struck by lightning. Your chances of dying on a roller coaster are 1 in 750 million. Like, not good chances that you're gonna die. It is only 5 or 6 people every single year that get hurt, and that's because they weren't obeying the rules. Like, the odds are in your favor that you're gonna come off the roller coaster just fine. And there's part of me that as they're standing there looking at the Diamondback, I am reciting these facts to them as I'm trying to talk myself into it. You know, they only say that 150 million die on impact. Like, I'm going through all these stats with them. And they're like, yeah, Brad, we know, let's go. And everybody takes off, and I'm standing there. And in a split second, these are the thoughts that went through my mind. I could either face my fears and risk having a heart attack at 300 feet, which would be kind of cool, and really miss out on creating memories and opportunities that my friends and my family will talk about for the rest of their life. I could miss out on that. Or I could just take the risk and go all in. And I gotta tell you, like, as I stood there and I was hesitant about whether I should get on or not, I realized as I watched them take off that I'm on the outside looking in. Can I tell you, church, I had all the facts knowing that I would be safe on this ride, and yet I'm hesitant in walking with them to this first ride. And I'm on the outside looking in. I wonder today, I wonder today if you're dealing with apprehension. Because this is what I was dealing with and I didn't know it. I had the facts, but I was just waiting. You have the facts and the knowledge in your life, but sometimes you're just hesitant. How many of you today would say, PB, my greatest struggle in life is that I'm apprehensive? Yeah, exactly. Nobody. Like, I've never made an appointment with somebody. Nobody said, hey, can I come to your office? Man, I'm really struggling with apprehension in my life. Nobody's ever said that to me. But maybe today, that's the thing that you need to be unchained from, is apprehension. Maybe I should rephrase the question. How many of you don't know you should be unchained from apprehension? We should all raise our hands. Because all of you at some point in your life have been apprehensive about something. See, here's what I mean. Let me just define it for you. Apprehension is fear or anxiety that something unpleasant or bad would happen in your life. How many of you now have had apprehension? Come on, there we go. But this is what caught me off guard. Is as I'm studying this word, there's another definition that pops up. And apprehension can also be defined as grasp or understanding. Now, I'm going to tell you how my brain works, and I'm going to save you 45 minutes worth of research. Immediately when I heard understanding, I'm like, is that not the same as comprehension? Right, students? I know you're in ELA class. You get this. Is understanding not the same as comprehension? And what I found was both apprehension and comprehension mean understanding, but they are nuanced. I want to show this to you. Comprehension means that you can connect all the dots and you act decisively. Apprehension means that you have all the dots, but you are hesitant in making the decision. Let me go back to the roller coaster example. My friends, roller coasters are safe. Yep, let's go. They get on. Me, roller coasters are safe. I know that. I am waiting to get on. I am hesitant. What in your life has you apprehensive? What in your life do you have all the facts that you need to have, but yet the reality is you're afraid to take the first step because you don't know what's on the other side? Some of you, can I just speak some truth into your life? You need to start dating again. That is good news for some of you in here today. But the reality is that you're so focused on what happened in the past that you can't see the future them that God has for you. Because maybe the relationship was bad. Maybe it was a horrible experience, and you're holding on to what was instead of stepping into what God has in front of you. And maybe God just wants you to date. Maybe he wants you not to be hesitant in this moment. Can I say, some of you, maybe God, through your friends, has given you all the facts about the person you're dating, and they're not good. And you're like, I know I should dump them, but I really like hanging out with them, even though they make me a terrible person. Like, you don't want to dump them. You're apprehensive about letting somebody go. Some of you in here, let's talk about having kids for just a second. Kids will change your life. You know this, right? If you don't know this, kids will change your life, and really for the good. But some of you are apprehensive about trying for kids again because you've been trying for the last 2 years, and the same result comes over again and again and again. And maybe you feel defeated. And you feel like, I've got the facts. And I kind of believe in God. But I'm not sure that he can gift me with what we've been trying for. How many of you have been apprehensive about the career that God is calling you out of and into the new career that he wants you to step in? See, some of you, God is asking you to leave your job. By the way, don't blame it on me, okay? Don't say, my pastor told me to quit my job. God is telling you to quit your job. But then you're like, hey, God, I don't know if you realize this. You don't have this, but I've got a mortgage, I've got car payments, I've got medical expenses, I've got kids that will eat to no end, amen, somebody in there, woo, woo. I've got bills to pay, and you're not sure that you want to step out. Can we talk about faith for just a second? Like some of you know what God has done. Maybe you have heard that God has sent his son for you, that God has sent his son to identify with the circumstance you're in. God has died on a cross for your sin because the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some of you know that God has been raised to life because you were called to step into the new life that God wants instead of the old life that you're living in. And there's this moment where you've heard it and you know it and you're a great theologian, but you're not a follower of Jesus. Can I tell you, you can be a great theologian. You can know all there is to know about God and still not follow God. Because you don't have the proof. You don't have what you need in order to say yes to him for the first time. I want to speak to all of us in the room. I bet God has got this one thing in your life that he wants you to do. I notice some of you are turning away, like, yeah, not me. There's this one thing that God is asking you to do. Maybe make a call, maybe to connect with somebody, maybe forgive somebody, maybe to let something go, maybe to give up an addiction. I don't know what God is asking you to do. But you are apprehensive about stepping out in faith because you would rather live in fear and comfort instead of stepping into the very thing that God has for you. Some of us today are just flat out apprehensive. And here's what's at stake for you, is that as you remain apprehensive in your life, what I know is you will have the experience that I had when it came to the roller coaster ride. You will always be on the outside looking in, and you will never be able to see what God is doing in your life because you are hesitant to be obedient to what he is calling you to. This is what's at stake. You will always feel like you're on the outside of faith looking in. And this is where we find John today. In John chapter 20, John, by the way, is on the outside looking in. And just so you get some background, Jesus has died. He's been raised from the grave. All the disciples are now gathered in a room and they are living in fear and angst and worry about what's going to happen next. I know we don't go through that, but that's what they were going through. And they're sitting in this room and they're all sweating and they're crying tears because Jesus is gone. And in walks Mary Magdalene, this fierce follower and leader of Jesus. And she tells them, I went to the tomb today and the stone was rolled back. And watch what happens in John chapter 20, verse 3. Let's read it again. This is so good. So Peter and the other disciple, who by the way is writing this, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. It says, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen. Can I just give it to you the way that God gave it to me when I first read it? God said, talk about the linens. I'm like, no. I want to talk about the stone. And he said, focus on the linens. And here's what I found. Is we don't actually know what the linens looked like on that first day when John went to the tomb. Some people believe that the linens were folded up nice and neat like you just got out of the Hyatt. Other people believe that Jesus, when he was raised from the grave, that all the grave clothes fell like somebody had just popped a balloon, just fell in place. That was a pretty good impression, wasn't it? Other people believe that it was like Jesus was sucked out of these grave clothes and that the linens kept the same shape of Jesus even though Jesus was no longer in them. And I don't know what happened. You don't know what it looked like. But I just got to go off of what Scripture says. And so today, I'm giving you the BLT. I'm giving you the Brad's Living Translation. And according to what I read in the Bible, I decided to create a 3D experience based upon what John has told us in his gospel. And here's what it says. It said, when he got to the tomb first, by the way, it said, he looked in and he bent down, but he did not go in. And if John is on the outside looking in, that means to some degree that the tomb has blocked his periphery of the entire scope of what has just happened in the life of Jesus. He can't see the full picture because he's on the outside looking in and he's focused on the linens. Do you know what John also has going for him? John spent a lot of time with Jesus. And Jesus predicted his resurrection multiple times. In John chapter 2, he said, yo, I'm gonna tear down this temple. I'm gonna rebuild it in 3 days. And everybody like, you're talking about our temple? He said, no, I'm talking about my body. In 3 days, I'm coming back to life. In Matthew chapter 12, he's talking about Jonah and the whale. What a great kid's story. Somebody sinned, somebody got ate by a whale, they got spit out on the sea, on the sand. I mean, that's a great kid's story, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm like Jonah and the whale. I'm going to the belly of the grave, and then the Holy Spirit is gonna spit me out on the third day when I come back to life. And some of the disciples didn't get it the first time. And so the third time, Jesus was like, let me just tell you plainly. In Matthew chapter 16, he said, let me tell it straight, boys. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to see some leaders and chief priests. They're going to crucify me and kill me. And on the third day, I will be raised back to life. So think about this. In one hand, John has all of the promises and the knowledge of Jesus' resurrection. You might say he has resurrection roller coaster facts. He said this in one hand. But then he gets to the tomb. Can we go back to the tomb? And it says that he did not go in. And what I find is John is hesitant when he gets to the tomb. And he can't actually see what God has done because he is apprehensive in the moment. And you know what gets me? Is that in his apprehension, he actually is still missing the miracle that is right in front of him. He is missing the fact that he can actually see into the tomb and that there are linens laying there. He is missing the fact that the entrance is already open, that God has already been working. God has already been moving. And yet he's on the outside looking in, unable to see what God has done because he's focused on the linens that are lying there. Let me ask you, church, what are the linens in your life that keep you on the outside looking in? For some of you, the reality is you've had a tragic loss this year. And the memory every day that you have of them is the linens of your life. Others of you, there's this reality, you went to the doctor this week. And I love doctors, you are wonderful people, but sometimes you do not have the greatest news. And maybe this week you went to the doctor and they said, I'm gonna tell you, it's not good. And now you feel the weight of those grave clothes. You're focused on the linens. Maybe there's this moment where you're seeking attention and you're seeking approval from other people. And yet if you were to show me your phone and your text messages and your DMs, it would prove otherwise. That people despise you. You don't belong in certain circles. And that is the weight of the grave clothes in your life. For some of you, it's the counselor and the therapist that you continue to see week after week. Can I tell you, like, there's this reality that sometimes we get so focused on the one thing that happened in our life. Can I tell you, there was one thing that changed everything and not for the better. And now you meet with a counselor every week and you keep talking about the one thing that changed everything. And I liken it to hitting a pothole with a motorcycle. When I rode a motorcycle, we'd say, don't stare at the pothole. Because if you stare at the pothole, guess what you're gonna do? You're gonna run right over the pothole. And as you work through the tension of what you've been through, you get so focused on those linens that you can't help but hit it every single day. Can I just speak some grace, but also some truth? Sometimes we gotta speak truth to experience God's great grace, can I tell you? And maybe the truth today for you is that your linens or that you continue to make decisions that are outside and misaligned with God's will for your life. I want you to know there is a good God who has great plans and a desire and a want for your life, but sometimes you don't want what God wants for you. And sometimes you choose your own direction and your own desires and your own life, and the reality is you continue to make bad decisions over and over and over again. And can I just be frank? Sometimes we call that sin in the church. You've got sin in your life and you are disobedient. But in your disobedience, you've got the audacity to blame God for the circumstance that you find yourself in. You are focused on the linens. And can I tell you, church, sometimes the grave clothes will make you feel like you're living in a living hell. Sometimes the linens of your life make you believe that there is no hope on the horizon. If I could just make it plain. Linens are the thing. The grave clothes are what make you apprehensive because you believe that God is not at work in your circumstances. And I'm here to tell you today that there is good news. Turn to somebody next to you, say, there's good news. Come on, if you're online, put it in the chat. There is good news. I'm telling you, God has given me a word, and there is good news for you. Because God is always working in moments that you can't see or understand. He's always working behind the scenes. God is always moving, even though you're on the outside looking. You're saying, Brad, read some scripture. Show me. Let's go to it. Here we go. John chapter 20, verse 1. Don't miss it, church. I need your help reading this. Here we go. Verse 1, it says, early on the
first day
of the week, while it was, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Did you get it? All right, let's read it again. One more time. Early on the
first day.
On the
first day.
Come on, third time. Here we go, real loud. On the
first day.
There we go. While it was what?
Still dark.
Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. Make this connection, church. You ready for this? You ready for this? On the first day, it was still dark. Where else in the Bible do we find that it is still dark on the first day? Genesis, look at you guys. We got some Bible scholars in the house. Feeling good and fresh today. Listen, if you're not, don't worry. Just go to page one of the Bible. And it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty and
darkness.
One more time.
Darkness
was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I love saying that. The Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos, the darkness, the confusion, the emptiness that is. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. And even though it was dark, it was the
first day.
It was the first day. It was the first day, and it was still dark. Can I ask you, church? I'm gonna ask you anyway, I don't need your permission. What was God doing on the first day while it was still dark? Oh man, I should let you preach this. He was what?
Working.
He was working. On the first day, while it was still dark, God was moving. God was working. It says that his Spirit was over the darkness. The Spirit was over the chaos, the void, the emptiness. Can I just tell you right now, let's just hang in this moment. God's Spirit is over your darkness. He is over the void that you feel in your life. He is relieving you of the emptiness that you feel in your soul. God is pulling you out of the chaos because his Spirit and his power are hovering over your life. And here's what I see, church, is that God's canvas for creating the world and doing something new was darkness. God's signature move is that he does his greatest work while it's still dark. Come on, church. Come on, church. This is good news. Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb, and the Bible doesn't tell us that the sun was coming up. It doesn't say that she got to the tomb and is like, clouds are parting. It wasn't like your pilot. Visibility is 10 miles. It says, on the first day, when she got to the tomb, it was still dark. It was still dark. But God, because He is God, through the life of Jesus, was still working. He was still moving in the dark. What it tells us was that He met Mary in the dark. And the darkness for Mary was not just the physical dark that she was seeing, but it was the dark of the emptiness that she felt of the loss of her master. It was the chaos that she was going through day in, day out for the last 3 days because she couldn't comprehend what has just happened. And yet it tells us that when it was still dark, God said, "Death cannot hold me down." On the day when it was dark, and it was the first day, and God was doing a new thing, He said, "I'm telling you, I am meeting you wherever you are in the middle of your darkness." And Mary was like, "Is that you, God? Is that you moving? Are you a gardener? Is that you? Is that you splitting the mist? I can't tell. I can't tell if it's you, Jesus. I think it's you. But the problem is it's still dark." See, can I talk about darkness for just a second in your life? Darkness is not even a physical entity, meaning this, there is no power or source behind darkness, and yet you give darkness more power and more authority than what it deserves. You can't manufacture darkness. You can't engineer darkness. Why? Because there is no source. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And what we know is that light has a power source, meaning this, that there is only one source that can pour light into your darkness. There is only one life who is the light of all mankind. And it tells us that His light cannot be overcome by the darkness, church. But you're saying, PB, hey, it's still dark. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what I'm still hanging on to. You don't have the memory that I have. It's still dark. And if you're in the darkness, I want you to know that God has given me this word for you. That even though it's dark in your life, it is still the first day. It is the first day that God is working and God is moving. It's the first day, no pun intended, church, but the sun is on the rise. God is doing some of His greatest work in the middle of your darkness because it's a first day. It's a new beginning. It's a new start for your life. And God is doing something powerful inside of you this day. See, I get it. Some of you have kids in this moment who are making decisions that are outside the faith that you raised them with. And there's something inside of your life that breaks because you love them every time they make a decision that is outside of what you wanted for them. And for you, it's still dark. But I'm here to tell you, it's the first day. It's the first day. Some of you, you're going through cancer right now. And the chemo, every day when you're hooked up to the IV, is making you sick. You're tired. You're exhausted. You're not sure that you can go one more day because it's dark where you are. But I'm here to tell you, church, God is using your story because it's the first day. It's the first day. Some of you cannot find the approval that you want in this life. And you have these deep, dark thoughts in your life. I'm telling you, it is dark on this day. But guess what God is doing? It is still the first day. And God is conveying to you through His work that He loves you. I know that the road to recovery isn't easy. That when you're in recovery, there's corners and there's turns that you take at 90 miles an hour when it's still dark. But God, we say, keep coming back. Keep showing up, because when you're faithful, When you're faithful in the darkness, God's going to show you what it's like on the first day, somebody. When you're entangled in sin and you keep making the same bad decisions year after year after year, and you've got the weight on your life that is darkness, I want you to know that God says you cannot hang on to the darkness because there is no power in darkness. There is no source in darkness. You have to hold on to the light, which is the life of Jesus in your life. And the reality is, the moment you hang on to Him as your source is the moment that in the dark you begin to see Him working. In the dark you begin to see Him moving. In the dark you begin to see God rising in the middle of your doubt. And it is the first day because God is doing something new, church. Come on, it may be dark, but it's the what? That's right, it's the first day. It's the first day. You're saying, what happened with the roller coaster ride? I watched my friends take off, and I'm like, oh no, we're not creating memories without me. I'm selfish. And so I talk myself into getting on the ride. You know how I go up the hills? I go like this. How high are we? My friend's behind me. Woo! Let's go! I'm looking down. And something weird happens on a roller coaster. I just figured this out. You know when you get to the top and the front end is hanging on one side and the back end is hanging on the other side? You know this? And it just hangs there weightless. It is like the void. It's like the pause. It's like darkness for you in that moment. So what's going to happen? I have found that in that moment, it's the moment when I open my eyes. In the pause, it's like, wow. And the moment I open my eyes, I have realized I am all in. And when I go all in, I'm telling you, church, it has changed my experience and my life forever when it comes to roller coasters. I tell you what, I was about ready to throw up that hot dog and Italian sausage. I was about ready to pass out on the Orion, but the reality is it was so much fun because I went all in. All in. Watch what happens. I didn't give you this part of the story in the beginning, but in John chapter 20, verse 6, it says this. Then Simon Peter, who came along behind me, went straight into the tomb. And watch this. It says he saw the strips of linen lying there. Now, this is fascinating. There's a comma between this thought and the next one, and it begins a new verse, meaning this: same situation, new detail. Same storyline, but there's a new plot and a new twist to the story. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Oh, I love that. We didn't get the cloth at the beginning. We don't find it until Peter walks in. Do you know the cloth is called a sidari, and it also means a napkin? And in this day, they had this tradition where the master would sit down, and after eating a meal, if he would wipe his ugly beard that was all greasy from the food that he just ate, no offense to anybody who's got a beard with grease in it, he would wipe it with a napkin, and if he wadded the napkin up and put it next to the plate, he was saying, it's finished, I'm done. But if he took the napkin and he folded it up and he wiped his mouth and put it next to him, folded, it meant, I'm coming back. And what's funny is these scholars get in this debate about, was it wadded or was it folded? Was it wadded or was it folded? And I'm like, yo, you guys are so smart. You are totally missing the point. BLT, ready? Here we go. I'm telling you, Brad's Living Translation can be the best translation in your life. In the Bible, it says that the linens were lying there, but the cloth covering Jesus' face was separate from the linens. And I think Jesus, when he rose from the grave, strategically put the cloth in the tomb in such a way as if to say both things. It is finished and I'm coming back. It is finished and I'm coming back. And And in the very next verse, Peter went straight in. John was hesitant, waiting on the outside. And remember, John is just focused on the linens. But watch what happens. It says, the disciple who got there first went inside. And watch this. When he went inside, he no longer just saw the linens, but he saw the napkin that was covering Jesus' face. And he's like, now I get it, because it is finished and he has come back. It is finished and he has come back. And in the very next verse, as John is unchained from apprehension in his life, it says that he saw it and he believed. He saw it and he was unleashed in his face. The faith. He saw it and he saw the evidence of God at work, because he was all in. I want to tell you today that you will only see the evidence of God at work in your life the moment you go all in. And when you are unchained from apprehension, you will be unleashed with a faith that will change this world, because you are a leader in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.